Let's begin tonight by considering the passage you see up here from Malachi 3 and verse 16. Let's read the entire thing, and you can see by the word that's in bold, there's something in particular we want to emphasize from this verse. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." I don't know that we can prove this indisputably, but I feel like this book of remembrance is probably the same book that we read about elsewhere as being the book of life. This is God's book. This is where he, in a manner of speaking, keeps a record of those who are his faithful. But notice the characteristics of these people, at least as they're described in this passage. Those who fear the Lord and those who meditate. Those who meditate on his name. And I would ask all of us here tonight, is that something we do, especially that last part? Do we meditate on his name? And let's broaden it beyond just his name. Now, I think when you talk about meditating on his name, that encompasses a whole bunch of things. But do we meditate in general? How much time do we spend meditating? Now, that's different than studying. Now, we can, of course, do kind of the both of them at the same time, but you don't have to have a Bible in front of you to meditate. You can meditate on any number of spiritual things at any time, really. How often do we meditate? Obviously, it's something of value from the way it's expressed here in this passage. Noah read the passage earlier from Philippians 4 and verse 8. We won't go back and revisit that passage, but it named a number of different things in there, and it says to meditate on these things. I don't know that this is really necessary. I believe most of us kind of know what it means to meditate, but just to consider a few other synonyms of this word. To meditate means to ponder, to consider, to mull something, mull over something, to contemplate, to reflect. And the reason I bring up some of these synonyms is as you are reading through your Bible, as you're reading through either the Old Testament or the New Testament, you'll come upon some of these same words. It won't always be cast in the form of meditate. Sometimes it'll be cast in the form of these things. And so it's talking about the same idea. And so we might just want to make a mental note each time we see that. Okay, there it is again. There's the Lord telling us how important it is for us to meditate. Well, let's look at some things tonight, very simply, that we ought to spend more time meditating on. Let's begin with this. We ought to certainly meditate on the Word of God. Let's look at some passages that speak to that very point. In Joshua 1 and verse 8, this is right after the Lord has told him to be strong and to be of good courage. Of course, this is a time when the Lord is appointing him as Moses' successor. He's going to be the one to lead them into the promised land. But here in Joshua 1 and verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." That's a very regular thing. "That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." Now, we're going to look at some other passages in just a minute that exhort us to do the same thing. But let's just stop and think about some things, some practical ways that we can meditate on the Word of God. Most of us here are involved in a study here in this church building on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning. We have those two different classes during the week. So we're studying different things on those days, right? You're getting lessons together and so forth. Don't you think it'd be a good idea if through the week, not just, you know, in the rush to get the lesson ready, but I'm talking about through the week, wouldn't it be a good idea to meditate on those things? We've been studying some things about the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. How that's a copy or a shadow of heavenly things. Be good to think about that some, right? We've been studying in 2 Peter recently, studying about the importance of knowledge. How knowledge braces us against false teaching. How knowledge helps us to grow. How knowledge keeps us from falling away from the Lord. And we need to kind of meditate on that a little bit, right? But you hopefully are also involved in a daily Bible reading. I hope that all of us are reading the Bible in each day. Some. What about what we're reading every day? In other words, don't just read it, put it down, and that be the last time we think about it. Think about what we have read. A lot of times, it's after some meditation that we really understand the passage. We read through it, and maybe we even read through it two or three times, and we're just not getting it. But then we just stop in the middle of the day or in the evening or whatever, and we start thinking about it a little bit, and all of a sudden now, we kind of get it. Maybe we don't understand the application of it until we have meditated on it. And so we've got a lot of choices here, a lot of things that ought to spark us in terms of meditating on the Word of God. We just need to make sure that we do it. Psalms 1, first two verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, this is what really brings him pleasure, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Now again, I know that study is involved in this, but this is an additional step beyond just simply studying and reading. Psalms 119, that great psalm that praises the Word of God in so many ways, but let's just pick out some of the phrases from some of the different verses there. The psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Again, all of those are taken from Psalms 119. Well, one of the things that hopefully will encourage us to meditate more on what we have read or what we have studied is to consider what the Word of God can do for us. Now, I'm about to show you a whole bunch of phrases. And these are phrases taken from a number of different passages through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And all of them have this in common. They all describe something the Word of God can do. And so we're going to move through these pretty quickly, but just think about them with me as we go through. It is able to discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It is able to reprove and correct us, convict us of sin, create and nourish our faith, sanctify or set us apart from the world, convert us, give us life, purify our souls, save our souls, set us free. And I know there's quite a bit of overlap there, but you see the idea. Bring both grief and joy to our hearts. Terrify us, and yet also comfort us. Revive, strengthen, and uphold us. Give us strength and courage to overcome the most severe obstacles. And the list continues. It gives us understanding. It enlightens our eyes, gives us light for our path. It is able to cleanse our way, keep us from sin, deliver us from temptation, preserve us, keep us, promote us, bring us honor and a crown of glory. It is able to set our hearts on fire. Remember those two disciples that walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus? Were not our hearts on fire while he explained the Word of God to us? Bring us hope and peace. Give us a heart overflowing with love and equip us for every good work. Now, you name me something else that can do all of that. And so that ought to be the encouragement we need to, yes, read and to, yes, study, but to also meditate, consider, contemplate, dwell on the things that we have read and studied. All right, here's something else that we can meditate on, which I believe will be very helpful to us, and that is creation. Meditate on God's wonderful creation. And again, we're encouraged to do this very thing. In Psalms 8 and verse 3, the psalmist asks a very appropriate question in light of creation. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained," look at it, "what is man that you are mindful of him?" Shouldn't we be so grateful with God's great power and the vastness of his creation? But who is it? Who is it that he takes a special interest in? He takes a special interest in me and in you. What is man that you are mindful of him? Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul writing there about the Gentiles and how they did not know God or refused to have God in their knowledge. He said they could have at least learned certain things about him. Not everything, of course, but certain things about him just from looking around. Just from considering what his hands have made. Romans 1 and verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." Things that are invisible and yet clearly seen. "Being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Creation is a booming declaration of God's power, of his greatness, and yes, even of his love. Somebody has said it's like God's loudspeaker. "Hey, everybody, wake up. Here I am. Look out here and just see, okay? Where do you think all this came from?" It's God's loudspeaker. It booms all throughout the world. Acts 14 and verse 17. Paul preaching there said, "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, I'll say, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." What did you enjoy today? What did you enjoy today? Some of you went on some spring break trips, I think. You enjoyed some pretty nice places. That's my understanding anyway. We enjoyed some good food, probably. Sunday lunch typically is a highlight of the week, right? We kind of go a little bit extra on that. But all the places we enjoyed this week or today, all the food we enjoyed, all these things come from whose hands? From our wonderful, marvelous God. So we need to spend more time. I know I need to spend more time giving Him thanks for the food and the gladness that we enjoy. Speaking of that booming declaration, Psalms 19, and really we could probably be good to go all the way through verse 6 here, but we'll stop with those first three verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. It's always revealing something about God, right? And I love this part there at the end of it. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." You know from the report that I gave on Kenya recently, there are a lot of people there who speak English. And so, in many cases, even when I spoke English, I could be understood. But then there were some people who had no idea what I was saying. They didn't know a word of English. And there are other places we could go in this world where people wouldn't have any idea what we're saying. Our language, what we are saying, would be incomprehensible to them. The point that's being made in this passage is the language of creation is understood by everybody of every tongue and nation. Doesn't matter what language they speak, they understand this language. And that's how powerful it is. We need to meditate more on creation. I love this song. I know we're all familiar with these words. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. That's a great song. And really it just captures what these passages are saying that we read just a few minutes ago. Well, let's consider something else that we should meditate on, and this goes right along with what we have previously looked at. Some great things that God has done. Can we stop there just a minute and go back? This is not going to interrupt too much, is it? Let's go back. Because I want to read Matthew 6. Let's go back to the creation thing before we... I was moving a little bit too quickly there. Matthew 6. I'll get a D for smooth transitions in this lesson, but that's all right. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. Because I want us to see the lesson from creation that is taught here in this passage of great encouragement to us. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Don't just look. Don't say, hey, there's some birds up there. He's talking about meditate. Think about it now. Think about the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, and this is a marvelous statement, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, when Job uttered all his speeches, you know, and of course all the friends were making their speeches as well. And, you know, we finally get to the end of the book and God finally speaks and gets everybody straightened out. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I understand everything about every one of those speeches that God made. But there is that marvelous part in there where God kind of reviews all these different aspects of His creation, and He's kind of asking Job, okay, you know, if I had you in charge of all of this, how would you do it? But unless I'm missing something, one of the great points that God is making in all of that is that the way He manages creation, the way He rules over creation, you may not always understand it. There's going to be episodes where you're going to say, well, I don't get that. I don't understand why. But the point that God is making is, I am ruling over all creation for man's good, for his benefit. And again, in this particular moment of time, it might not appear that way, but that is the case. But God's care for us, as we see here in Matthew 6, is a great thing that we get out of the consideration of creation. Now, let's talk about some great things God has done. This is something else we need to consider. And we've already talked about some great things that he has done. But consider what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 24. Now, you may remember the occasion here. This is on the heels of them asking for what? They have asked for a king. And God said, I couldn't be any happier. I'm delighted that you've asked for a king. Is that how that went down? No. God was not delighted. Samuel was upset about it. And God, of course, went to Samuel and said, now, you know, don't think this is a rejection of you. This is a rejection of me. They have rejected me as king. And so Samuel goes to the people and he says, okay, God is going to grant your request, but here are some things that I want you to be sure about as we move forward. He says, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. That's going to be the motivation, right? The incentive to serve Him with all your heart. Getting back to the creation thing again, but incorporating it into this point as well. In Acts 17, Paul preaching there in Athens, beginning in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all. Now this is a pretty encompassing statement, isn't it? He gives to all life, breath, and all things. You got something else? It's not included in that. Life, breath, and all things from the hand of God. What great things He has done for us. The psalmist in Psalm 116, the first two verses, I love the Lord. And he gives a reason. Because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. You reckon how many children of God pray to God today? You reckon how many? Boy, I sure would hate to even venture a guess. A whole bunch, right? And this whole bunch probably had multiple requests throughout the day, right? That'd be a whole lot to, kind of tough to field that many requests in one day, right, from that many people. What if that many started coming at you at work one day? Some of you that maybe have some administrative responsibility at work, what if all that was coming at you at one time? How would you handle that? God handles it very well, doesn't He? One of the other psalms says that God never sleeps. He's never away. He's never unavailable to us. He hears our prayers and answers them. 1 John 5, to this same point, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Again, if we're looking for great things, we certainly can look at this. And then, of course, these blessings that we're talking about are all made possible because of the death of Christ for us. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. If we're going to put anything at the head of the list, obviously it's got to be this. When still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Great things God has done. Meditate on these benefits for just a moment. Forgiveness of sin. Adoption as God's children. All the rights and privileges that go along with that. Yes, responsibilities too, but there's great privileges to being a child of God. A child of the King. The joy that we have. That Jesus says that no one can take from us. The peace, which is described in Philippians 4 as something which surpasses understanding. The contentment that we can only find in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the thing that sustains us through anything that we face in this life, and that is the hope of eternal life. I think I've made this point probably too many times in sermons before, but and I'm not accusing everybody of doing this. I'm sure there were some who went into much more explanation, but I can still remember so many times, even as a kid, I would hear somebody reference Ephesians 1 and verse 3. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And they'd say, isn't that wonderful? And I can remember, even as a young child, sort of craving, you know, well, tell me some more. Please be a little bit more specific, you know. And of course, if I had just kept reading past verse 3, I'd have seen a bunch of them myself. But we don't need to just consider, oh, how blessed we are. I mean, that does some good, but what's going to do us more good is to say, I've been blessed in this way, and in this way, and in this way. What does the song say? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Of course, it goes on to say, it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Consider what great things God has done for us. But then let's talk about one other thing for us to consider, and that is our destiny. We've got one. You've got one, I've got one. Mine may be different than yours. Some of us might have one, the rest of us might have another. And we sure need to be thinking about it, right? Sure need to be thinking about our ultimate destiny. You ever read through the book of Lamentations? I know probably a lot of us here have studied it at some point in the past. You know what Lamentations is, right? When we lament something, we're mourning over it. And what Lamentations is, it follows right after Jeremiah, of course. It's a series of lamentations, a series of mournings or cryings over what has happened to Jerusalem, to Judah. They have fallen at the hands of Babylon. And there's a whole lot of wailing and weeping and crying and mourning in the book of Lamentations. That's why it's called Lamentations. But there are some really instructive things in the book of Lamentations as far as there are some passages that explain why, that get right to the heart of why this happened to Judah and to Jerusalem. And this is one of them right here, Lamentations 1 and verse 9. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. Did not consider her destiny. Romans 14 and verse 12 reminds us of this, and I know we're all aware of this. I'm not asking us to be aware of this. I'm asking all of us to think about it and consider it and do something even tonight about it if we need to. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. There is coming that day, right, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're judged according to the things that we have done in this body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 10. It's going to happen. The day of the Lord, we read about this morning in our study in 2 Peter. Remember, it was all set up by, okay, he hasn't come back. Everybody's thinking, okay, well, he's not going to come back. You know, he's been promising this, but so far we haven't seen anything. It's just not going to happen. And the Apostle Peter said, now, hold on now. It's because of the long suffering of the Lord. He's not willing that any should perish. So if you're looking for a reason for the delay, it's because he wants you to be saved. But then he goes on right there in verse 10. He says, but now the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will be dissolved. The earth will be burned up. As we studied about this morning, those who have walked in the light will live in the glorious light of eternity. Those who reject the light, they're going to be cast into outer darkness. That's what's going to happen. And that's something we can take to the bank. It's interesting in Hebrews 11, we're not going to take the time to read all of this passage, but It talks about these different men and women of faith. And earlier in the chapter, it talks about Enoch and Noah. And especially, I think he's probably talking about Abraham and Sarah in particular. But I want you to look at verses 13 through 16. When we read the Old Testament and we read about Abraham and Sarah and some of these other people, we don't really get the impression necessarily that these were the kind of things that they were dwelling on. And so it's nice to have Hebrews to tell us some things that were on their mind, some things that they were considering as they made the decisions they made, some of the things that motivated their obedience. Begin there in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their city, for He has prepared a city for them. And the simple point that I want to make is if we thought more about our destiny, it would inform our decisions better. We would make better decisions day by day. We would do a better job raising our children if we not only considered our destiny more often, but also theirs. It helps in day-to-day matters to constantly be thinking about the end of all of these things. Where is all of this going? What will be, or where will my eternal home be? Go ahead and get out your song book. We'll sing that song of invitation. I believe it's "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Well, I'll just, in terms of invitation, I'll just say it very bluntly or ask a very blunt question. Are you lost tonight? Now, that's something we ought to always be honest. I don't mean to imply that at all by what I'm about to say. We ought to be honest at all times. But if there was ever a time when you ought to give a completely forthright answer, it better be to that. Are you lost tonight? If so, why? Why are you lost? You know there's something you can do this very night to remedy that situation. What is the remedy as God explains it for being lost? Well, you're lost and then you're what? You're found. What does found imply? If you're lost and then you're found, what does that imply on God's part? It implies that He's looking for you, right? He's looking for you. He is seeking your soul. He did that obviously when He sent His Son to die for you, but He's looking for you to come to Him. That's what He wants more than anything else. And so tonight, you can leave darkness, as we talked about this morning, and come into the light. Leave that lost condition and be found. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you repent, turn from your sins, turn to Him, live for Him, decide to follow Jesus, as we're going to sing about, confess His name before others, and then be buried with Him in baptism? If you're ready to do that tonight, let us know as we stand and sing.